Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Years ago, there was an old hymn that really I loved and it spoke to my heart. The title of it was, "I Wonder Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" The lyrics go something like this. I wonder have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree, to think of his great sacrifice on Calvary. I know the Lord expects the best from me. And then it goes on to say in the refrain, how many are the lost I have the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? God expects the best out of every single one of us here today. Amen? He expects our best. He wants to be number one. By the way, when we surrender our lives to him new and afresh, and we, to the best of our ability, with our whole heart, give him our best, he has a marvelous plan in store for us. The tragic thing is that few Christians don't know the will of God, much less fulfill the will of God for their lives. You know, we as a man, as men and women, are, God made us very cleverly. But yet man has lost his way through the darkness. You know, I think about over time what man has accomplished. The atom has been split and man has the ability to destroy himself. We've gone out into outer space and explored the wild frontier. We've sent spacecrafts to the moon, to Mars, to Jupiter, and to beyond. We've developed radio and television, and now the computer, where it's all come together. We have this cyberspace highway, superhighway, where we're getting all this information. We don't know how to process it, less what to do with it. You know, I think of our world today and how we're quickly moving into a cashless society. As a matter of fact, there's, I just read recently where the chief executive officer of Visa in Europe is going to penalize people in Europe for using cash. You know, I think of how far we've come in space, and I think how far we've come with technology. You know, we have automobiles that can travel over 600 miles per hour. We have airplanes that can travel over 2,000 miles per hour. We have spacecraft that we sent into space that can go over 24,000 miles per hour. We live in an incredible age. You know, this was all prophesied. Daniel chapter 12 in verse 4, if you look at that on the screen, Daniel saw it coming. He said, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. You know, and it seems like though we double our knowledge, we triple our trouble. You know, we seem to be getting deeper and deeper, in, you know, as knowledge increases, but it also seems like our challenges are being multiplied. You know, it seems like we're looking into the end of a loaded cannon. But yet, no matter how dismal it looks in the newspapers or on the TV screen, if you're a child of God, we have a wonderful promise in the Word of God. We find that promise in Proverbs. And by the way, it's reiterated throughout the Word of God. But in Proverbs chapter 3, let me read out loud as you read silently. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Then he gives us the recipe for success. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What a wonderful promise. Amen? I kind of get excited reading this passage. I hope you do too. But as I mentioned before, this promise is reiterated throughout the Word of God. Take a look quickly at Isaiah said in chapter 58, verse 11. He said, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and he shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Psalm 32, verse 8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." He said, "I will guide you." God will guide us with his own eye. You know, we have the Father above us. God the Father above us, watching over us. We have God the Son right alongside of us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us if we're believers in Christ, controlling our thoughts and our inner life. And God is guiding us, and he wants to lead us. By the way, God wants to lead us. And I think that one of the great needs that every single one of us has in our own hearts is the desire to be led. Amen. Even the pastors, amen. The leaders. We want to be led, but we need to be led. God has civil leaders, God has spiritual leaders, but the one who ought to be leading them is the Spirit of God. You know, when God deals with you and I as individuals, you know, you think about the omniscience of God. He knows the very hairs of our head. And as we get older, that becomes an easier job for God. Amen, guys? But you know what? God has a calling in your life. And I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to miss that. God has a calling in your life. And if God calls you to be a ditch digger, then you have to step down to be a preacher. You know, God's calling and God's will is very special and it's individual. You know, and it's our job, especially as believers, to want to discover his will. He already knows what it is. It's not a mystery to him. It's a mystery to us. But we need to discover, remember, toiling in prayer, wanting to know the will of God for my life. It's our job to discover it, to follow it, and to finish the will of God for your life. And I believe that once we do that, we will truly be fulfilled. You know, but what I've discovered early on as a Christian is that if I'm going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of Christ, then I know that I need to invest in the kingdom of Christ. So, you know, the promise is right there laid out. By the way, these are my wife's life verses that impressed me when I asked her what her life verses were before we got married. She said, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I said, I can marry somebody that lives on those two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean unto your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. But you know, the question is, when does God direct our path? You see, when does he direct it? You see, there's a criteria. There's a prerequisite. You see, he will guide our paths when, number one, we have full dependence upon him. Full dependence. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just part of it, but all of it. You know, we must have a complete confidence in the Lord. It's not a proposition that he's asking us to trust. It's not a formula. He wants us to trust in the person of God, the person of Christ. Now, you know, that's not always easy. Amen? Why do we find that difficult at times? I'll tell you why. It's hard to do that because it's hard to trust in someone you don't know. You know, if a perfect stranger came up to you and said, "Would you do something for me?" And you might respond, "Well, what might that be?" If my wife came up to me and said, "Would you do something for me?" I said, "Sure, what is it?" You know why? Because there's a big difference between my wife and a total stranger. You know, I trust her. If my wife says to me, "Honey," and she's done this, "Come here, close your eyes, Open your mouth. You know what? I trust her. Amen? I know that she's going to put something delicious in my mouth. But I wouldn't do that if I were in Manhattan and somebody was on the subway and asked me that question. All right? I'd be a fool to do it, and you would be a fool to do it too. But we need to have that kind of trust in the Lord today. You know, we need to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, to trust Him is to obey Him, and to obey Him, by the way, is to be blessed by Him. But it begins with knowing the Lord. You know, so many times we trust our own foolish wisdom. We say, this is what I think. But notice what it says in Proverbs 3:7. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. You see, that's the problem with many of us here today. We think we know. You know, but, you know, Solomon, who wrote most of the book of Proverbs, he says, I love what he says, Proverbs 14:12. He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, Jeremiah said it a different way. He said, O Lord, Jeremiah 10, verses 23, 24, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. You know, I'll tell you what, I don't have what it takes. I don't. I wouldn't be here today if I were judging my own wisdom. I don't have what it takes to be guided. You know why? And you know why you can't trust in yourself? Because you don't know all the factors. You know, the beautiful thing about God is He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the future even before it takes place. He knows all the factors in your life. That's why we got to trust Him with our future. That's why it says, don't lean to your own understanding. It doesn't mean that you and I aren't going to have understanding. Yes, He's going to give us understanding. We'll have a lot of understanding, but it's God who gives us that understanding. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 5 through 5. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. That's God's understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What if you knew that in your backyard there were those big bars of gold buried about 4 feet deep? I almost guarantee you wouldn't be here today. You'd be in your backyard with a spade, amen? Looking for that gold. That's the way we need to treasure wisdom. Treasure it that way. By the way, God has plenty of wisdom for us. But you know what? There needs to be complete confidence in Him first, which leads us to constant compliance. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's complete confidence. And then it says, and lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. That's constant compliance. And He shall direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Oh, Pastor, you know what? I feel somewhat threatened. You know? really? You know, you might say, you know, I want to trust Him with my church life, but not my secular life. I want to trust Him with my finances, maybe, but not with my social life. The Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. You know, there's something that was written by someone who was pretty much an unknown, but it's been one of the greatest excerpts in Christian literature. He didn't intend it to be literature. It's something he wrote. It was a prayer that he wrote for himself. Dr. Robert Moorhood tells the story of a young man in Rwanda, Africa, a missionary from the African Evangelical Fellowship. By the way, he was forced by his tribe in 1980 to renounce Christ and face death, which, by the way, he did. He was martyred. And after he was martyred, they went back to the place where he resided, and they found this. This is what he wrote. He says, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let down, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, and I lean in His presence. Walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide reliable. My mission clear." He says, "I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifices, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop. Preach till all know. And work till He stops me." And this is how he closes it out. He says, "And if He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear." We need a whole church of those people. Amen? "In all our ways, acknowledge Him." All our ways. You know, I remember as a 27-year-old man, that's when I came to Christ. Surrendering, I got saved and I was forgiven of my sins and I had eternal life. But then it was my life I had to deal with and what my purpose in life would be and what my calling would be. And I was kind of in a secure position at the time. I wasn't kind of, I was. You know, but this thing about the will of God, I was taunted with by the Holy Spirit. Not taunted with, but shown this is what you need to pursue. You know, when He put it before me, He said, "What if I ask you to give up what you have? What if I ask you to leave what you're doing? What if I ask you to go out by faith and do something different?" Well, did I feel threatened? Yeah, in the flesh I was. But in the spirit, it made all the sense in the world. And you know what, friends? I stepped out on faith. As Pastor Jesse has stepped out on faith. And I want to charge you today, don't be afraid of the will of God. Amen?
Amen?
Don't be afraid of the will of God. "But I'm afraid He might send me to be a missionary in Africa." You ever hear that? Hey, the safest place you can be is in the center of the perfect will of God for your life. You know what verse I love? This verse, 1 John 4:18, it says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Now, you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that we love God perfectly. Amen? The only thing we can do perfectly is sin. But I like what it says in another translation. We have no reason to fear someone who loves us perfectly. You know, God's will is for our best. Never do less than your best. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says, "He who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things?" Now think about this. If God the Father gave us Christ, do you think we could trust him for other things? You know, if God sent Jesus, then we don't have to worry about anything else. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things?" Hey, don't be afraid of the will of God. You know, Jesus said this. He said in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You see, that's why he came, to do the will of his Father and to finish it. We ought to have the same mindset. Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you" what? "The desires of your heart." There must be a full dependence upon the Lord. But not only that, there needs to be, there'll be an unwavering direction that he will give us. "He shall direct your path," this Bible says. You know, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you acknowledge him in all your ways, the payoff is he will direct your paths. Hey, I don't know about you, but my life isn't over, and I still have a lot of steps that are in front of me. You know, I didn't read the obituary column this morning, but I don't think I'm there yet. Okay? Amen, Al? God wants to lead us. How will he lead us? Well, you know what? It's very simple. He leads us through the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, he says, "Thy Word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path." The Word of God will show you what the will of God is. You know what? But what is the will of God? The will of God is, number one, that we all need to be saved. If you're here this morning, we're glad to have you here with us. And you know, maybe you've never made a decision like I did and many other people here did today. You know, I came to Christ back in 1980 when I was 27 years. It's never too late to get saved. You know, and one of the things that's in the will of God is God wants to save you. You know, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God's not willing that any should perish. I'm sorry, it says, let me say the whole thing. It said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." You know, that means, you know what, even though you've rejected him and you've spurned his conviction at times, he still hasn't given up on you. He's long-suffering. "Not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance." And you know, he says in other places, "Whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm glad he said whosoever. You know why? Because if he said Larry DeNovo, I know there's other Larry DeNovos in the world. There might be another Larry DeNovo he was calling. You know, it's his will that you be saved. And I pray that today you'll make that choice. I really do. Number two, it's the will of God that we be spirit-filled. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, once you come to Christ, now he wants you to surrender yourself to him fully and wholly. Because that's when he can begin to do great things in you and through you. It's God's will that we be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. And thirdly, it's his will that we be sanctified. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." You see, the word sanctification means to be set apart. You know, set apart. That's the will of God. God wants to be separated from the world, the flesh, the devil. And flee the things that really encumber your flesh, things that you're tempted with. You know, and the first thing he talks about is fornication. Get sexual immorality out of your thinking. And if you're in it right now, run from it. Flee it. Flee fornication. Run from it. the will of God is right in the Word of God. And if you obey God, what God has already said that you, in the Word of God, then you don't need to bother praying about anything else. How does He direct our path? Number one, through the Word of God. Number two is through prayer. Not everything we need is in the Word of God. We need to pray about things that aren't mentioned in the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't tell you who to marry. The Word of God doesn't tell you what house to buy. The Word of God doesn't tell you what school to go to. God guides us through prayer. Take a look at Acts 1:24 on the screen. It says, "And they prayed and said, Lord, You know the hearts of men. Show which one of these two You have chosen." You see, that was the disciples in the early church. They're in the upper room. Judas was gone, and they need to pray for replacement. They're praying to the Lord for that. But just remember that prayer is a two-way street. We need to pray to the Lord, and then we need to listen to what He has to say. Okay? So He directs us through the Word of God, through prayer, and thirdly, through the Spirit. And let God speak to your heart after you've prayed. I like what it says in Revelation. It's over, says it over and over again. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Samuel said it this way, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." God wants to speak to us through the Spirit of God. By the way, in doing so, He will not violate the Word of God in the process. You know, in Acts, take a look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 29. It says, "But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then in verse 29 it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot." You know, the Spirit of God just directed him. It's exactly where he needed to be. You know, and there's things in your life today that you need spiritual direction for. It's the Spirit of God. When you've complied with the others, through the, it agrees with the Word of God, and you've prayed, you're Spirit-filled, the Spirit of God will guide you. We need to trust Him in that. Acts 13, verse 2, it says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work which I have called them." You know, how are we going to know the will of God for our lives? How are we going to know the will of God for our church? We need to do what they did. We need to pray. We need to fast. You know, the Spirit of God lives in us. He's a real person. He bears witness with the truth. Nehemiah was called of God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to organize a team of people to join in the effort. Notice what he says in Nehemiah 7:5. It says, "And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles." God put it in his heart. God spoke to him. Does the Lord put certain things on your heart today? Sure he does. He sure speaks to me. You know what? How does He direct our paths? Through the Word, through prayer, through the Spirit of God who lives within me, and also through wisdom. Wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." By the way, does anybody here have a monopoly on wisdom? If you do, would you come up and talk to me after church? I'd like that. Can I take you out to lunch? Could you stay overnight? No, if we need wisdom, we need to pray about that. Amen? Amen? Let him ask him. It says, "And it shall be given him." By the way, he says, "I'm going to give it to you liberally. And I'm not going to scold you when you pray for wisdom." Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Why would God renew your mind if He didn't want you to use it? And when you are surrendered and committed to Jesus Christ, you know what? And he directs you in the Word of God. He speaks to you through the Spirit of God. He gives you wisdom. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, when God directs your paths, He gives you understanding. Not only that, He gives you a peace about where you're heading. He speaks to us through the Word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, and lastly, through His providence. Through His providence. Revelation 3:8, He's talking to the Church of Philadelphia here. And I my prayer is that He would say the same thing of Center Point Community Church here. He says, I know your deeds. He says, I have put before you an open door which no man can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, God is speaking to an assembly of people here, but you know what? He can speak to us personally as well. Man, there's a door, there's an open door. Didn't the Apostle Paul often pray that a door of utterance would be opened up to him? So he could go into certain towns and certain cities and share the gospel, and people get saved and plant a church, so the church wouldn't start and die with him, but new converts would come to Christ and new churches would be established. That's what it's all about. So when does he direct our paths? When there's full dependence on our part. When we're fully trusting in Him with our whole heart. Not only that, when He gives us unwavering direction. And thirdly, when He leads us into that forceful dynamic. I love this. He said, and He shall direct your paths. I want you to notice something. The word direct is also used, the same word in the original language is used, in the Hebrew, is used in Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. It says, in the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then he goes on to say, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked will be made straight, and rough places plain. It comes from that Greek, that Hebrew word, yishar. And it says, here's what it means. It means to be made level. To be laid smoothly out. You know, He will direct your paths. He will lay it out smoothly. What does that mean? What does that really mean? Here's what it means, I believe. It means that not only is God going to show you the way, God's going to clear the way for you. He's going to clear it for you. You know, He's going to send a bulldozer in front of you and make the way clear. What does it mean? You know, I like football. And one of my favorite teams of yesteryears was the Green Bay Packers. Back in the 1960s when Vince Lombardi was the coach of the Packers, he used to have what was called the power sweep. And he had it on a chalkboard. He had all his X's and O's, and he would show his team how they could have the power sweep and how it would be done effectively. And he did it over and over and again. I'll tell you, it was no mystery to the defense. They knew it was coming. There was a certain formation. They knew it was coming. But they had such confidence in the power sweep that they used it over and over again, and they were successful. I mean, they won two Super Bowls. And what he would do is he would have his blockers pull out and run ahead of the fullback, Jim Taylor. And what he would do is he would create a seal in one place and a seal in another place where the defenders were on the opposite sides of those seals. And he would create an alley for Jim Taylor to run through. And you know what? God wants to do that for us. Amen? He wants to create a seal. He wants to create an alley for us so He can clear the way for you and I today. He wants to give us success when he performs the power sweep. You know, Henry Morris was a great evangelist. Henry Morris was an evangelist from Manchester, England. And he wasn't saved under D.L. Moody's ministry when he went to Britain, but he was affected by it. Actually, I should say Moody was affected by Dr. Henry Morehouse's ministry. You know, I was reading the biography of D.L. Moody, and he said, once I got together with Morehouse, he said, my preaching was altogether more powerful because I saw the gospel in a different light. It was the same gospel, but he gave me insights in the gospel I never heard before. And that's when God began to really save people in magnitude. Well, Dr. Henry Morehouse was a great evangelist, and he had a daughter named Minnie, and she was pitifully handicapped. She couldn't walk. As a matter of fact, she got around on crutches. What she would do is, when she didn't have the crutches, she'd get on her bottom, and she'd kind of scoot her way around the house. And her daddy had been going on meetings, and he came home one night. And when he was away, he got a real nice present for his wife. And it wasn't, I'm not exactly sure what it was, but it was kind of heavy. And Minnie met him at the door and said, Daddy, she says, what do you got there? He says, I got a present for your mother. She says, Daddy, I want to give it to her. And she's on crutches. He says, honey, I'd give you the gift. She said, but you're not able to bring it to your mother. Yes, I can, Daddy. Yes, I can. He said, honey, you can't. You got a handicap. Daddy, she's adamant now. She says, Daddy, give me the gift. She throws the crutches away. And he saw something in her eye. And she throws the crutches away. And she's on the floor. And he gives her the gift. And she says, okay, Daddy, pick me up and bring me to Mommy. You know, God's done that for me. God's done that for me countless times. And he's done it for you too. He's picked us up when we've been handicapped. And he carries us. He carries us. He wants to bless us, but we need to give our very best to him. You know, there's three alls in this passage. He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. He says, acknowledge him in all your ways. And then he goes about on to say, he says, honor the Lord with all your substance, all your possessions. You know, and it's interesting. When your worship is right, that's trusting in him. When you're acknowledging him with all your ways, that's walking with him. And when you've surrendered your possessions with him, that affects your wealth. You know, when you do all those things the way they ought to be done properly, you find the will of God for your life. Amen. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today, friend, and you know, you've heard a message on doing your best, but you haven't really come to Jesus as your personal Savior. And I can relate to you. I remember being in a church like this 37 years ago, feeling uncomfortable because of what the preacher was preaching. Because I knew I wasn't saved. And I felt not only convicted, but guilty about that. But you know what? That didn't cause me to give my life to Christ at the time. I went home. But I had people praying for me. And over time, people praying for me for 6 weeks straight, I got saved. I surrendered my life to Christ. And my life has never been the same since. And I can honestly say, he has guided my steps every step of the way. And friend, God wants to bless you today. He wants to, but it starts with salvation. Remember I said, it's his will that you be saved. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Let me ask you a question, corporately. And I want you to raise your hand if it's true. If you're here this morning, and you know that you know that you know, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you've given your heart to Him, that you've received Him into your life as your personal Savior. You say, Pastor, I'm 100% sure that I'm saved. Raise your hand up high. Okay, you can put them down. You know, if you weren't able to raise your hand, God's, you're a mission field. You're a mission field for the gospel. And I want to encourage you today to trust Jesus as your Savior. That's step one. And step two, surrender your life to Him new and afresh. And believers, if you're here today and there's certain things that you're struggling with, and certain things you haven't trusted the Lord for, and you're kind of skeptical and second-guess the will of God for your life because there's no peace in your heart, maybe it's because you haven't been walking with Him. And I want to encourage you today to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ and get your life right with Him. He's worth it. He wants you to trust, obey, and then He wants to bless your life. Father in heaven, I pray that your will would be done in our service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.